Well, good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who don't know, I'm Benny Parks, and so this is my wife, lovely wife, Brenda, and I am the community pastor for Next Step. So most of you in Team Builders would not have known that. Next Step barely knows it because I'm never in here, so, but I am your community pastor officially, so I'm glad to be your community pastor. Thrilled to be. Yeah, that's right. One time I think it was Judd Faust was mocking the fact that I was coming to teach in Next Step, and I hadn't been in here for a long time. They said, I bet a lot of y'all don't even know who Benny Parks is, do you? And so afterwards, two new members came up and said, we know Benny. We love Benny. We think Benny's awesome. And Judd said they were talking about Benny Youngblood. So, all right, Glenn, if you would come stand up here, and Clay, if you would, we've got to make this official. Stand kind of next, like here. I'm going to do a Burns wedding soon, so this is kind of, don't do that. Just kind of face each other. So, but we do have to have vows for this merger and wedding. So,
I'm a man.
So, Clay, will you have Next Step? You're representing. We're Presbyterians. We represent. So you're representing Team Builders. Will you have Next Step to be your new class, pledge your faithfulness to the Lord and your undivided care for the people in this class to get to know them and to care for them faithfully?
I'm really having some flashbacks to Marley's wedding 2 months ago.
That's right, I did do their wedding.
Man, I will.
Okay, and Glenn, for Next Step, will you receive Team Builders' promise and faithfulness to the Lord that we will try to care for them and love them faithfully?
Secret ballot, thumbs up or thumbs down.
You know, when you said a minute ago, there was already tension in here, but that's like a real marriage. So we don't have rings, but by the authority committed unto me as a minister of the gospel, a teaching elder in the PCA, the associate pastor and community pastor of Next Step, I do declare Next Step and Team Builders to be a new class, to be called from this point on Next Step. You got to take our name, okay? So Team Builders, you got to take our name. But we will build a new team, so that's how we come together in Next Step. I do not have rings, but since Ty gave the invitation for this merger, he said it was going to be officiated by Benny Star Wars Parks. So we don't have rings. So, but we do tap both. We are officially, I would say you may kiss your new class with a holy kiss, but that just seems odd, so look at each other and smile and wave, shake your hands or do something. One of our elders here at the church, I won't say his name so you won't think badly of him any more than you do of me, but he's a big Star Wars fan. And he knows I am, so every time he goes to Disney World, he gets me a new Star Wars hat. But he gave this to me. I mean, isn't that cool? I mean, so he said, you're the master, I'm the apprentice. And so I said, wow, that's cool. So that motivated me, actually, because I wasn't planning on teaching. Stephen Bunn was supposed to teach, but he couldn't. And so I for a half a second, thought, I'm going to do a Star Wars lesson. And so I went back to when I first started here 38 years ago, and y'all, this is pretty cool. I found our first flyer that we sent out in 1984 about senior high summer stampede, and way before Bob Flayhart, if you know anything about Bob Flayhart at Oak Mountain, he'll show movie clips. Well, we were showing movie clips in Sunday school. I probably shouldn't confess that, but it was 38 years ago. We don't do it anymore, but in the youth Sunday school. But I did a lesson on Luke Skywalker, on growth, and there's only one person in here that would know that I did that. He won't remember anything I said, but one person in here will remember, because he keeps shaking his head, that I taught a lesson on Star Wars and Luke Skywalker. And that he was just a boy at the time. He was a sophomore at Mountain Brook High School, and he was in my first Bible study group, and that's David Myers. So,
I remember very well. And I was a big Star Wars fan.
The kids loved it. The parents said, who is this youth minister we just hired? So,
I was like,
like, he did a great job of applying it to biblical reasons, biblical lessons. He's like, that's awesome.
Okay, yeah, so I'm still here. So Dave, I used to say to him, he was my apprentice, because if you're a Star Wars fan, another reason I decided not to do a Star Wars lesson is because I know my class, and there's only about three in here that like Star Wars. And I asked team builders one time, and y'all didn't like it, so I decided not to. And for visitors, I didn't want them to go tell Pastor Reeder that I was teaching on Star Wars. But David, I always called him my apprentice, because in the Star Wars universe, you always have a master and apprentice. And he was my young apprentice. He was a little boy. But then I always tell him now that he's become the master. And that's what you see in Star Wars. The apprentice becomes the master. And I thought I'd call David as my master Jedi elder at Briarwood that keeps me in line. So the one thing I was going to do finally, though, one thing we do, team builders that Ty and Florence do, is awesome when they do it. I don't know when the last time is you've done a marriage moment, right? Yeah, so, oh, last week? Okay. So, marriage moments, we do that, and so I'm not going to do a marriage moment, but I can't end that way with Star Wars, so I decided to do a Star Wars moment, and then I'm going to teach my lesson. So the Star Wars moment is going back. I found in my files my first talk on Star Wars. Now, I don't have the original copy. It's kind of like the New Testament documents. I don't have the original copy. I gave it in June of 84, but I've got when I redid it in April of 86. April of 86. So my Star Wars moment is three words for Luke, okay? So Luke in the very first Star Wars movie was known as being very reckless. He was green, the movie said, because he was always messing up. And he didn't want to become a Jedi Knight, but then his family was destroyed by the evil stormtroopers, and so he goes to Obi-Wan Kenobi and says, I want to go to Alderaan with you and become a Jedi like my father. So then the next movie, The Empire Strikes Back, which some people think is the best one ever made, I would differ with that, but the second movie in The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker is known as reckless. He's growing in the Force, but he's reckless. And he meets his nemesis, Darth Vader, even if you're not a Star Wars fan, the guy with the black on and the helmet. And Darth Vader says to Luke, you are powerful, young Skywalker, but you're not a Jedi yet. And so when I taught the teenagers, one of the things in that movie is that Luke was full of pride and arrogance, and he thought he could do things on his own. And in that movie, one of the key temptations and scenes was Yoda says to Luke, you will be tempted by the dark side in many ways. And teenagers are constantly tempted by the dark side, but we are tempted by Satan. So then the best movie ever, my favorite movie of all time, The Return of the Jedi, Episode 6, when Luke redeems his father. And there's a great scene in the second movie where Darth Vader tries to get Luke to join him. He says, come join me and we will rule the galaxy together. And that's when Luke finds out that Darth Vader is his father. And, it was a sad time, you know, when Luke came to that. But in The Return of the Jedi, Luke is known as being powerful. He'd grown strong in the Force. And there's a scene in the movie where he looks at Darth Vader and he says, I know who you are, Father. And so Darth Vader says, oh, you've decided to accept who I am. He says, no, I know there's good in you. And then Luke says the same thing that his father said to him in the previous movie, come with me, Father, and together we will destroy the evil emperor. And I love that because it showed how powerful he had become, and he turned on his father to say, come join me. And then he becomes a Jedi. Everybody lives happily ever after. It was powerful and it was great, and that was the end. And that's what I told the students. So there was a scene where Darth Vader says to Luke, indeed you have become powerful. And Luke says, I have felt your presence. And so the way I ended with the students back in 1984 was I said, how does Satan view your presence? Does he feel your presence? Does he have to bring all of his powers against you? Is your presence felt in hell? And I quoted Eric Little, the great Flying Scotsman from England who went to be a missionary. And he said, some people want to live within the sight and sounds of chapel bells, but I want to run a rescue mission a yard from the gate of hell. And that's our call. So that's our Star Wars moments. Forgive me for doing that, but it was therapeutic for me. I loved it. And so we are going to move. Do what?
As much appreciated.
Okay, so we are going to move now from one fictional series from Hollywood to another one. And so I have grown some in my faith, so we're going to move, instead of a lesson on Star Wars made from Hollywood, we're going to move to Pilgrim's Progress made from John Bunyan. So it's fiction, but it's holy fiction. So Chuck, if you and Ty would give out the outlines, we'll go through this briefly. And you can go ahead and, yeah, pass them. Oh, you got them. Everybody has them. Oh, fantastic. Oh, well, so you stole my thunder. So, okay. Defeating Giant Despair. One of the chapters that I love in Pilgrim's Progress is this section where Christian, the main character, and his counterpart, Hopeful, get captured by Giant Despair and thrown into Doubting Castle. And it's fascinating, I mean, because when you read that chapter, he's dealing with principles of extreme sadness and sorrow and despondency and despair and depression back in the 1600s, because he wrote Pilgrim's Progress in 1678. And that chapter, I remember when I read it, I just found it fascinating on how John Bunyan dealt with this issue biblically of dealing with extreme sorrow and sadness. And so I always wanted to deliver it, so I've given it to a couple of Sunday school classes. And the last time I taught, I preached, I used three of the principles. So you get to, if you were here, you wouldn't remember that anyway, but you would hear those three again, but you'll get the other seven. And so I wanted to share it because I think it's very helpful for us at a time when things are so difficult in this world. And if you're an Alabama fan, then it ought to be really helpful for you. I am. So I wanted to share a few passages and tell you in the chapter in Pilgrim's Progress, as he deals with, as Bunyan deals with despondency and depression and despair, extreme sadness and sorrow, it reminded me of a number of scriptural passages. And when we go through these principles, I'll give you a verse to put down for each one, or passage to go back and look at. But several Proverbs deal with this whole idea of discouragement for the Christian. And so Proverbs 18:14 says, "A crushed spirit, who can bear?" That's what we're talking about. Proverbs 17:22, "A crushed spirit dries up the bones." And then Proverbs 15:13 says, "But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is crushed." So you begin to get this feel for what the writer of Proverbs, wisest man in the world, that at the time was bringing biblical truth to us. He's reminding us that Christians do not escape extreme sorrow. So Proverbs 14:13, very much, I used to think about this all the time working with teenagers, but it's true for us too as adults. "Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief." You see it all the time. People laughing, trying to fill their life with happiness and happy times. But it's because their heart is in pain. And then Proverbs 14:10, "The heart knows its own bitterness." Have you ever felt that in your own life? Your own bitterness that just is so difficult. Proverbs 12:25 then says, "Anxiety in the heart, in a man's heart weighs him down." It's that feeling that an elephant is sitting on you when you're despairing and discouraged and despondent. It weighs you down. And then Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and he said, and he's dealing with a very difficult situation in his life, a sin that he's dealing with, and he said, "Can I really have hope? Can I really have hope?" Because hope deferred, when you don't experience it right away, it weighs the heart down. So those are the difficulties that we see that the Scripture throughout, not only in Proverbs, but throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we see. Too often we want to sanitize the saints and make it seem like they never struggled with any difficulties. And yet they did, tremendously. Were wanting to die even. And that's why I think it's fascinating what John Bunyan does in Pilgrim's Progress in this chapter on Doubting Castle. So he gives. So what I've taken here is, and there's something for those of you who've never read Pilgrim's Progress, then there's some key themes that come over and over again in the book. And one of them is you always stay on the King's highway, on Jesus' highway. You never get off the path. You always stay. And the other theme that comes through that is the King's highway is not smooth, but it's very difficult. It's rough. It makes sense. Jesus said you enter by the narrow gate, and he says the way is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, and few are those who find it. But the gate is wide and the broad, then the way is broad that leads to death, and many are those who travel by it. So the Christian life, we do people a disservice when we say come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. They are solved ultimately, but not temporarily always. And so the road is tough. It's difficult. And that's what happened in Pilgrim's Progress in this scene. And also another theme is you see the pilgrims, oftentimes spiritual danger and disaster would just lie just beyond great spiritual delight and success. And you've probably experienced that in your own life. When things are going well and you've actually conquered something or you've done something well in faith and you're so excited and your faith is strengthened, and then all of a sudden you have a big fall. And that happens over and over again in Pilgrim's Progress. And so that's what happened here. Christian and Hopeful had just had an incredible time of refreshment. I would say they were at a great Christian conference and they were celebrating and they thought they were great and everything was fine. And then, but it says the way became tough and rough. They were walking, they didn't have shoes on, because their feet were shod with the gospel of Christ. And so, but it became rough, it became difficult. And Christian noticed that there was a stream walking by the way, and just on the other side of the stream, there was lush ground, green, soft, and he says to his young apprentice, like many times I led David astray, but, his young apprentice, he said, hey, come, let's go over there, Hopeful, and let's walk on that side. It's parallel, it's great, it'll be soft. And Hopeful was kind of discouraged. He was like, I don't know if that's a good idea that we go over there. We're supposed to stay on the way. He said, no, look, they run parallel to each other as far as you can see. It'll be fine. And so Christian walks him over there. They start walking down the path. They follow a man named Vain Confidence. They should have known right away that they shouldn't have kept following him when he told them his name, but they did. And he said, yeah, I'm going to the celestial city. I'm on the way. And so Christian said to Hopeful, see, we're on the path. We're heading the right way. Well, it doesn't take them long to where they get in tremendous trouble. It starts pouring down rain, lightning, and they start to go back and they can't. The stream has flooded and they just find themselves a place where they can stay the night, a shack, and they kind of get in it and they fall asleep. And then they wake up the next morning in their own giant despair's land. And he comes and grabs them and he throws them into Doubting Castle. And then what happens next in the book is they develop an incredible despondency in their life, a discouragement, and they're really desiring not to live any longer. And so that's where we pick up and with the 10 principles. And I would say that that in the Christian life, as we all know, there are no magic formulas. And this is not to say, hey, you practice these 10 principles, you'll never be despondent, discouraged, despairing, or this replaces everything else. If you're seeing a professional psychologist or therapist, doesn't mean stop doing that. If you're taking medication for depression or anxiety, doesn't mean stop doing that. But what it does mean is, in the midst of all of that, these are principles from God's Word that are fleshed out in that chapter that I, as I went through it, and looked at it and thought, these are great things for us to think about. Now, Bunyan doesn't use all of these phrases. These are me pulling out different things. But this is what I want us to look at in the final moments that we have together today. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you in your life and in your walk with the Lord that is filled with great joy, but also great difficulties. That's why we sing, we are victors in the midst of strife. So let me pray to that end. Father, thank you for your word. It's true. It's settled forever in heaven. And I pray that even today you would settle the truth and principles of your word in our hearts that would strengthen us and encourage us of your great promises, all of which are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Okay, so the first principle that we see in that what happens to them is that despair darkens hope. Despondency, discouragement, it darkens hope in our lives. For the Christian, depression, despondency, and despair seems to render us, if a Christian experiences this in deep way, in deep sorrow, then it renders us helpless and it causes us to feel hopeless. And when we're going through this and difficulty. And as a Christian, it says in this chapter, when it talks early on about the difficulties that they find themselves in, it says, and they experienced a double sorrow. And what does it mean by double sorrow? Well, for a Christian, oftentimes, if you're experiencing great sadness and sorrow and despondency, then you're going to have a thought that if I was a better Christian, I wouldn't experience deep sadness, despondency, discouragement, depression, and sorrow if I was a better Christian. That's the double sorrow. Now, it's not true. That's a lie of the devil, is that it's up to us, and if we were better, then we wouldn't be sorrowful. And that's just not true. But despair darkens hope, and it causes us to think in those terms. And yet there is a real sense that God is wanting to restore hope and remove that darkness and the clouds that seem so discouraging to us. He's wanting to brighten our day, even here, even before we get to heaven. And so we should not lose that hope. Joy, happiness, contentment, those should be parts of the believer's life regularly, and not full constantly of despondency and despair. But we're not to be happy plastic people that just look around and say and smiling on the outside but deep hurt on the inside and thinking that something's wrong with us if that's the case. God's wanting to move us ultimately to ultimate happiness and for us to experience greater joy in this earth no matter what we're experiencing, what we're going through. But it's going to ebb and flow, as we know, in this life. And so that's the reality of the believer. And so Proverbs, here's your verse for despair darkens hope. And I referenced it a minute ago, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. But Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. And it says, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So one of the things that we have to do as believers is fight for joy in the Holy Spirit, and to learn to find joy in the midst of strife. And it's not easy, and we're not always going to have it. But that's the proverb is true. A joyful heart is good medicine. The smiling heart makes a smiling face, not a plastic smile, but a real, true, deep sense. So then the second principle is that we've got to find a theological therapist. Hopeful Christian says to hopeful, when Christian is despairing and realized that he had led hopeful astray, he says, I'm glad I have a merciful brother with me, someone that would enter into our difficulties. And, you know, Job had sorry comforters. He had those who came alongside, who said some good things. I mean, if you just pick up in Job and start reading what some of his people said, you say, this sounds great. The problem was what they said after that, and the lack of compassion and care that they had for him. But it's critical that we have a theological therapist to help us. And what do I mean by a theological therapist? I mean a friend like Hopeful. Now, it could be that you, like I said, it could be that you're seeing a professional therapist. That's nothing wrong with that. That's important. In a lot of cases, it's very critical. But we also need one another. That's why we're joining with Team Builders. We made a lot of jokes about it, but we're joining so we can care for one another better and take care of one another. It says early on in this section that when Hopeful and Christian were together, it says they were in a pitiful position, and it says and they were far, far away from friends and acquaintances. And that's what depression and despondency does to us. It makes us feel alone. And the lies from Satan and from our own depression and despondency is stay by yourself. You don't need anyone else. No one else can help you. And yet that's exactly what the Scripture says we can't do. So in Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And don't you see that? Is the lies that we face is that we can do it on our own. No one can really help us. No one can really understand, and yet that's exactly the opposite of what Scripture says. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one. That's why another principle in Pilgrim's Progress is you always have somebody with you, hopeful, with Christian. Prior to that, he had Faithful before Faithful was martyred. In the second book, you have Christiana, his wife, traveling, and she had Mercy with her. You've got to have someone, a theological therapist. The reason I say that is they don't have to be professional. You may have to have professionals, but you've got to have Christians who know the Word and not throwing Bible verses at you. You know, not just saying, oh, don't worry about this. Don't be anxious about this. Stop being despairing. You know, not just throwing Bible verses at you, but someone who's skilled to know how to use the Word. The Word is sufficient. It's true. It's forever settled in heaven, as I prayed, and it is wise unto salvation, and it will help us. It's not just throwing Bible verses at a person who's struggling, but it's not less than that. It's not thinking that we can help someone grow and work through their difficulties without the Word of God. The Word helps us, and so you got to have somebody that can. They don't have to be a professional, but they need to be able to help point you to the Word even when you're struggling. Third, whenever we go through difficulties, is we embrace the sixth commandment, which is you shall not kill. The quote in here is, you shall do no murder. It's fascinating because that's the whole point of this chapter, is that giant despair is trying to get the two to kill themselves. And that's why I always tell people it's not a children's book, because the whole chapter is talking about suicide and that they'd be better off to kill themselves. There's a place as giant despair is really trying to bring them to that point, and giant despair looks at them and they're in this terrible position and state, and he says, why should you choose life seeing that it's accompanied by such bitterness? This is the lie of depression, to tell you to take your life, to do away with yourself. It would be better off, you know. And so one of the things we have to do in these difficulties is to choose life and to embrace the sixth commandment, to embrace God's Word over our feelings whenever our feelings are telling us that there is no hope. We embrace God's Word and the truth of it. And so very critical that we do that. Then fourth is we remember God is sovereign in our suffering. Great quote here that Hopeful says, all the law isn't in the hands of giant despair. One thing depression does is it lies to us. It tells us that all the law, all the power in life is in its hands. But only one is sovereign, and that's God. It says in Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Now, God could wipe out all pain and suffering and discouragement right now, immediately. But He'd have to wipe everybody out in the whole world, because it comes from the pain, discouragement, depression. You got to hear this carefully. It comes because we live in a fallen world of sin and we're all sinners. You got to listen carefully, because what I didn't say is that the only reason we're depressed or discouraged or it's always because we're sinning. That's not the case. People can become greatly depressed and despondent, and it's not because of their sin. It can be things they're going through. It's not their sins. Particularly actual sins. But it is. The reason that we have extreme sorrow and sadness and depression and despondency is because we live in a fallen world wrecked by sin. And so we've got to continually remember, though, God is wiping our tears away. He's saving our tears in a bottle, and one day He will show that even those tears He used in redeeming us from the pit and making us more like Christ. And sometimes we won't know that for sure until we get to heaven. But God is doing that in our lives, and we've got to continue to remember that. So similarly, number five, we bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Fascinating part in this quote in here is that it said that Christian was about ready to kill himself. And it says Hopeful started talking to him, and he says he calmed his brother for a little bit. In other words, it's another reason why we need each other. Is he said he calmed him for a little bit so that he didn't kill himself. But then notice what he says. It didn't say he calmed him and then all of a sudden Christian was jumping up and down with great joy in his heart. Notice what it says. It says, and so they continued together in the dark that day in their sad and dismal condition. He just kept him going another day, and he shared with him, "Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain." James 5, verses 7 and 8, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. You also be patient, establish your hearts." That's a powerful thing. Patience means long suffering. And so you can't suffer for a long time or have long suffering unless you're suffering for a long time. And so we've got to bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. On my desk, there's a jar that has mints in it because I have bad breath. And I give it to other people too. Brenda, one time I was getting ready to teach and I was particularly kind of just grateful, always grateful for her, but it just something came over me and I leaned over to her right before I was getting up to teach and I said, "I love you." And she looked at me and she said, "You need a breath mint." It was very touching. So anyway, I have these jar of breath mints, and I've tried. That's exactly right. That's right. Thank you. I mean, you wouldn't want me to go up around somebody else. In the marriage moment or in the notes? Yeah, good. But on the jar of breath mints for the mouth that doesn't smell good, on this side I've pasted on it one of my favorite hymns, "Be Still My Soul." That's for the stinky stench in my heart that can arise when I don't trust the Lord. But it reminds me, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. Through every change, He faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Now that's great stuff right there. That God is working, He's in control, and He's working all things together for my good. So, closely to that, you got to just keep hope alive, and that is trusting in Christ. Romans 8, 22 through 25 says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body, for in this hope we were saved." Hope, keeping hope alive, that is so critical in this moment. Just like I had to tell the guy the other day, yes, you keep hoping in Christ because ultimately all of your tears will be wiped away. And the tears in the bottle, God will save and remind you how He loved you during those times that it seemed so dark at the time and you didn't know how He was caring for you during that time. And then don't stop talking. Talk is not cheap. Scripture uses talk over and over and over again to comfort our hurting souls. That's what the whole Word of God is. It's the Word of God. So when God really wants to comfort us, He doesn't necessarily give us great feelings that He sends to us. Sometimes that comes, but they ebb and flow. But what He does is He gives us the promises in His Word. His Word, He speaks to us. In Isaiah 40, it says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Say to them, cry out to them that their warfare is over, that they've received double for all their sins, that God has forgiven us." You can't stop talking, and that's what Christian and Hopeful had to do. And what was fascinating is what Hopeful did is he talked to him in three ways to Christian. He recounted past successes. He said, "Hey, don't you remember how you overcame Apollyon in the Valley of Humiliation? Do you remember how you made it through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, the most difficult time that Christian ever experienced?" He said, "You made it through those things." And he was reminding him of God's past strengths and blessings and victories in his life. And then re-engage with the person. You've got to have that person that you're meeting with. Hopeful says to him, "I mourn here without light in your presence." In other words, he says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." You've got to have, how many times have I said, you've got to have. That's why Next Step and Team Builders need one another. We've got to join together, help one another, and all of us need somebody, a small group or a person to help each other. And then number eight is be a praying prisoner. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises." Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. They prayed all night, and as they finished praying, that's when they realize that God was at work. Now, one of the hardest things to do is to pray when we're going through difficult times. That's when we pray anyway. Or we get other people to pray. I had this guy say to me a week ago, he said, I've got five people praying for me, and it means so much right now because I'm having such a hard time praying for myself. But I know y'all are praying for me, and we need others praying with us and for us and being praying prisoners with us. And then number nine, use the key called promise. I actually have, I don't have it with me, but after, when we moved into this building, really when I became a youth director, I couldn't get a key to the gym. I mean, why don't you give a key to the gym to the youth director? I mean, I needed the gym, but I couldn't get it. And so then we moved in this building and we locked it up. I used to say on Saturdays, God couldn't get in here because we locked the gates at 5 o'clock, you know, and so it was a joke. But anyway, we locked it up and I did become kind of irritated that I didn't have a key to the building. But, just a couple of years ago, so we got new locks on our doors, and it went from me having to have one key to open my office and door to my, the outside office, to having to have two. And so I went to Steve and I said, hey Steve, is there any way I could get a key, one key that would just, I don't need a key to everything, just one key to open up my office outside door and then get in my office. I know that sounds like it's a first world problem, but it would really be easy. He said, I'll get you that key, Benny. And so I've got a GGM. Now this is cool. This is a GGM key. Saved by the Bell. I didn't realize it, but that key will open up anything in this building. On Fridays during COVID, I'd come up here real early, and I kind of got used to it, teaching the Men of the Covenant. Some of you are in that. So I'd come real early, and the gates wouldn't be open. So I'd drive down and read at the Shell station, come back up, it'd still be closed, come back. The whole time, I had a GGM. That was the key. And Steve Goebel told me just last week, he said, hey, Floyd, who I love, Floyd Wilson, he's the overnight guy, and he always opens it up super early, because we're really close. But he said, Floyd's got to have cataract surgery, he won't be here, so I'm going to give you the code to open up the lock, to be able to get the key to open up the gate down there. And I said, that's awesome, Steve, thank you, that means a lot to me, and so that'll help. Then he said, but do you have a GGM? I said, yeah. He said, that'll open the lock. I said, you're kidding. He said, yeah. I said, I've been sitting out there this whole time, going back and forth to Shell station, and I've got a key that will open up that lock. He said, it'll open up any lock in the whole building. I said, wow. So I got a GGM key. But what they had was the key called promise. And that's what Christian found out. He said, I've been laying in this stinking cell, and I have a key called promise. And that's what I want to say to us, is to don't forget the key called promise. The Word of God. It's not just reading the Word and then you won't ever be depressed again. It's more than that, I get it, but it's not less than that. And you've got to read and read, and when you can't read, have someone come read the Word to you and ask God to keep letting it sink deep within your soul. And then the final thing is practice R&R, return to the way and rescue the perishing. You can see what they did, and the quote is that once they got out of Doubting Castle, they went back and warned people. And that's what we need to do. And we warn people to flee from the wrath to come to Christ, and He will ultimately solve all their problems. He doesn't make everything easy right now, but He will give them true joy in the midst of strife and help take care of them. And one day they will experience no sorrow, suffering, disease, sin, discouragements, temptations, but they will have complete joy and happiness forever and ever. And that's why we should constantly do what the psalmist says in Psalm 42:11, hope again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within? Hope again, for I shall again see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we got to keep reminding each other, whatever we're going through. We shall again see the salvation of the Lord, the goodness. I would have despaired, the psalmist said, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's our hope in Christ alone, in life or death. So let's pray to that end. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word that is true. And thank You that You actually take that Word, the very words of God, of Yours, and You put them down where we can read them. But even more importantly, Father, You've given us Your Spirit to apply the truth of Your Word to our hearts. And Father, I don't know what each person's going through, but I do know that there's a lot of difficulties. I know there's a lot of discouragements. Through many dangerous toils and snares, I have already gone. And Father, we know that we are faced with enemies and difficulties on the outside, on every side, and even in our own hearts. But we thank you that your grace is amazing and that you will strengthen us. You will give us what we need. And then I pray that you would help us to give what we need to one another, that we would support each other. We would not isolate ourselves. And if somebody in here is struggling deeply, Father, don't let them believe the lies that they should just do it on their own. But give them the courage to go talk to someone, a trusted friend, a hopeful, that'll point them to Christ and walk with them through their difficulties. And for that, we'll give you all the praise and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.